May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I didn't sleep well last night, so my thoughts may be a little muddled this morning. I watched the video of the killing of Alex Preddy by an ICE agent right before I went to bed. And that didn't help me sleep. And so it feels like the events in Minneapolis have been on my heart, and it feels like I want to say something about them, and yet I haven't really. These are kind of half-baked thoughts at some level, or they're not fully formed, so you'll have to forgive me for that. The way I've been thinking about these things is through the lens of the rule of law. Because I think that's really important. Like, the rule of law is foundational for our society, for our culture, for our very lives. It's because of the rule of law that we are allowed freedom. It's because of the rule of law that we're allowed economic opportunity. It's because of the rule of law that we are safe in our lives, that we can have peace, right? So the rule, it's what protects us from from people stealing our stuff and harming us in the process, and it's what creates, proper relations between people. So actually, rule of law is foundational. And it's good. And we need it, and it's necessary. And it's curiously something that whether you're a conservative or you're a liberal, or no matter where you're on the political spectrum, everybody agrees, unless you're an anarchist, everybody agrees that rule of law is important. Right? It's also important that we have just and humane laws, because it's just and humane laws that allow us that allow us to flourish, that actually allow us the economic freedom we deserve. And so it's not just that we have laws; it's that the laws are just, that they actually do have that they're again humane. It's important that people follow the laws. Like, when you're in a society where rule of law, it's important that people follow those laws and abide by those laws and be law-abiding citizens. When people don't follow those laws, we have people who enforce that. You know, there are officers, there are police officers and federal agents and immigration officers and custom officers who help enforce those laws. And we have systems of due process, so due process is important, and we have systems of accountability to make sure that enforcement is being done justly and fairly and humanely. So all that is very important. When people aren't following the law, that's a problem, no matter who they are. It's a problem for the system when there's a breakdown in terms of people who are following the law or not following the law. And that doesn't matter who you are. That's true whether you're a citizen who lives in a country or a visitor to a country where you're not a citizen. It's also true if you are somebody who is tasked with enforcing the law. You also need to follow the law. It applies to everybody across the board, right? And conservatives tend to get very upset. I mean, the conservatives are often the ones who are very focused on when people break laws and punishing those who are breaking the law. And liberals tend to get upset when the people who are enforcing the law overstep their bounds and are unjust in enforcing the laws. I mean, that's conservatives and liberals both agree that enforcing the laws, but they tend to focus differently and get politically agitated over different aspects of it. We are a nation of immigrants, period. Unless you're Squamish or Duwamish or Cherokee or Apache or Ute or Navajo, all of us are immigrants to this country, unless we were forced to come here. Some of us, our ancestors, were forced to come here through slavery, but all of us at some point are immigrants. We're a nation that's based on immigration. We've had a history of varying kinds of laws around immigration. For much of our history, Chinese people or people of Asian descent were excluded from immigrating to this country. I mean, the Chinese Exclusion Act. So we've had laws that have excluded some from being immigrants and allowed others to be immigrants. That's part of our history. I was just at the Wing Luke Museum last week in the International District, and if you've never had a chance to go there, I would go there. I learned a lot about Asian and South Pacific Islander experience of immigrating here to the United States. Every nation has a right to enforce its rules and its laws around immigration. It's important. It's important that countries be able to do that, to regulate what kinds of goods and services comes across their border, to be able to regulate who comes in, what regulate the processes by which people become citizens or become naturalized. Those rules are important and just, especially when they're done justly and humanely. And they have a right to enforce those laws. Historically, a lot of people have come to this country without following the due process. And some people have immigrated and come for lots of different reasons, sometimes because the whole process of trying to become an immigrant is very bureaucratically encumbered, and they're desperate. They've been excluded. There are people who are hungering for economic opportunity because of the places where they come from, have not, the political systems and cultural systems have been disrupted. Sometimes those systems are disrupted because of actions of our foreign policy. That have led people, have created instability in countries where people are fleeing the political oppression of their countries. So they're looking for economic opportunity. They're also looking for refuge and safety from systems, from a system that will kill them. Right? And so we've instituted laws that allow and processes by which people can become refugees in our nation. And they come to our nation partially specifically because we have just laws overall. And we have humane laws overall. That's why they come. It's a problem when there are people who are here without documentation. It's a problem when there are people who are here without legal protection, because that undermines the rule of law. What's been curious about our country, though, is we kind of allow that state to exist. Like, we are economically dependent upon undocumented laborers in our country. The construction industry, the agricultural industry, people who take care of our kids and our aging parents, right? We have depended upon undocumented labor for our very economies, and all of us benefit from that. Every single one of us have benefited in some way from cheap produce in our supermarkets, from construction costs, right? And so there's a system that's been created where we've allowed some people, that we've tolerated people in our country who are not here legally in order for our own economic well-being. It's a problem. And we should all be concerned about that. One of the reasons why we should be concerned about that is because it makes undocumented people very vulnerable. They don't have legal protection. We should be concerned about that so that they can get the kind of legal protection that would be possible for them. And I don't know what that looks like. And part of the, historically, the kind of differences between conservatives and liberals around these things and around our laws is what constitutes a just law, or what's a good law, or what are the kind of regulations that we should have. All of us agree that we should have good regulations, but the disagreement comes in terms of what types of laws should we have. this situation of undocumented folks in our country, we've needed immigration reform for a long time, and because of the partisanship in our country, we've not been able to address it effectively. And so part of this current state we have is a legacy of inaction by Congress and our elected leaders to create just laws, to create human laws, to create laws that are good for our country. I think we forget, in 1986, because of the problem of undocumented immigrants in our country, in 1986, Ronald Reagan granted amnesty to those undocumented immigrants in our country. Ronald Reagan. And he did so because of his conservative principles. He did so because he felt it was good for our economy, it was good for our culture, it was good for the heritage of our country. So there have been varying ways of addressing that problem. We need to be concerned about the fact that there are people here illegally. We also need to be concerned when those who are tasked with enforcing the laws start operating outside of the law or outside of due process or outside of accountability. Because that, too, is a kind of lawlessness. And it is a problem when the people who are tasked with enforcing the law become lawless themselves. We need to be concerned about that. Because that puts the very foundations of our system, of our economy, of our way of being at risk. We don't want to go to a place where there is no rule of law. We don't want to live in that country. So we need to be concerned about what's happening. We need to be praying about what's happening. We need to be taking our rule of law and due process seriously. And I don't have a solution for what that looks like. Part of what Kim and I are going to hopefully be doing in the Lenten program is begin to think more deeply about these things and begin kind of engaging more directly the way Christians have been thinking about immigration. I've not been thinking about immigration as deeply as a lot of our fellow Christian brothers and sisters have. So I enjoin you to be part of us that for Lent. This is in some way related to our texts for today. We have that Isaiah text, which is talking about the darkness that has descended upon Zebulun and Naphtali, right? And Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the northernmost tribes in Israel, north of Galilee. And so Galilee was Jewish territory. And in the 8th century BCE, the Assyrians came in and occupied that land. So when our text is talking about Zebulun and Naphtali, the Galilee region of the Gentiles, it's because this Jewish territory has been overtaken by Assyrians, by the Assyrian armies, right? And they lived in darkness. And what Isaiah is referring to is political oppression. It's exactly what Isaiah is referring to. It's the political oppression that these people are experiencing. And the prophecy in Isaiah 9 is that there will come someone who will liberate us and free us from this oppression. And you shall call him Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, and Prince of Peace, is what the text later says. Most biblical scholars think that Isaiah is speaking about a Judean king, possibly Hezekiah, who would lead the people out of that place of political oppression. And that never quite happened. And so the expectation and hope of a Messiah kept, of a political Messiah who would free them from political oppression, was very much in the Jewish system for a long time. And those texts, those prophecies become applied to Jesus. And so that's why they're there in today's gospel text. And today's gospel text begins with John being put in prison by Herod. It begins with an act of political tyranny. John was innocent. He was put in prison unjustly. The only reason why he was put in prison is because he told the truth about Herod. That's why he was put in prison, for speaking the truth about Herod. And so Jesus hears that his cousin John is put in prison because of the empire. It's the empire who imprisons John through Herod. And that's what kickstarts Jesus' ministry. That's what starts Jesus' ministry. He moves from the Jordan River Valley and he goes up to Galilee, to the land that was historically Zebulun and Naphtali, but is now dominated by the Gentiles, i.e. the Romans. And in the context of this, Jesus starts saying the exact thing that John said: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm going to disagree a little bit with what Kim just did, because she's modeling a way that it often gets talked about, which is true. You do turn. When one repents, one does turn. One changes one's direction. That is true. But you change because your mind changes. You change because you see things differently. You change because your mind was blown. And that's actually what the word metanoia means. I've described it as changing your thinking, but it can mean your mind got blown. Like, it just was rocked. And now all of a sudden, you see things in a different light. It's totally transformed how you view the world, what you think about things, and you're like, whoa, what am I doing? Let me go this way. That's what repentance is. And Jesus is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Right? And if your mindset is the mindset of empire, if your mindset is one of, you know, that there's this way that things operate where might makes right, you know, where the rulers are above the common people, you know, where basically military strength is the way to dominate and subjugate and control, and that's what you need to do is dominate and subjugate and control. That's one way of being. It's a way of being that has plagued humanity. And it's in Jesus comes and he says, let me blow your mind and think of things differently, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. In the context of empire, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after our text, Jesus began teaching about the kingdom of heaven and the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is going to be about the Sermon on the Mount. And blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are when people revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. That's what Jesus will be teaching the people shortly. But he shows up in the scene, he's like, change your thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is here. He starts walking along the shores of Galilee, and he sees Peter, and he sees Andrew, and he knows their names, Peter and Andrew. Right? It's unlikely that this is the first time Jesus has met these folks. I mean, we had Andrew in last Sunday's sermon, where Andrew was a disciple of John, and Jesus had met Andrew down in the Jordan River Valley. And here Andrew is again, up there fishing in the Sea of Galilee. So it's unlikely that Jesus is just meeting them for the first time. They have some familiarity. Jesus has some sense of who these men are, and he sees them. Right? This isn't a random encounter with strangers. He sees them, and he knows them, which is the character of God. We are seen, and we are known by God. And there they are, doing what they do professionally. They're fishing, they're casting nets. And what we've lost sight of historically is that, you know, we tend to put our own paradigm into these things, our own way of experience into these things. And when we go fishing, I mean, you need a fishing license to go fishing. Our waters are regulated if you're doing freshwater fishing. Actually, I'm not sure about ocean fishing, whether you need a license to go ocean fishing as well. So there is some governmental regulation of fishing. It was true back then. The Sea of Galilee was Roman territory. This was Galilee of the Gentiles. It was Roman occupied. They were building a Roman town, Tiberias, on the southern coast of the Sea of Galilee. And so fishing on the Sea of Galilee was regulated by the Romans. You needed a contract with the Romans in order to fish. And as a result, so you needed permission by the Romans to fish, and as a cost of that, they would tax you. Anywhere between 25 to 40% of your catch would go to the Romans, right? That was the tax. So it's not that these guys are just free out there fishing, you know, enjoying life. Like, they're trying to make their way in an economic system that is exploiting them. That's the nature of empire. And Jesus shows up and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. And immediately they leave their nets, they leave their embeddedness in the Roman imperial paradigm, and they follow Jesus. And I think what he's calling them into is that he's saying, you guys are fishermen, this is what you know, this is your very being, this is where your heart is at. Take that and use it for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. I think if they'd all been bakers sitting there baking bread on the side of the Sea of Galilee, if there had been some sort of bakery there, he would have come up to them and said, follow me and I will make you bakers for the feast of the kingdom of heaven. If they'd been lawyers, I think he would have come and said, follow me and I will lead you to work for the justice of the kingdom of heaven. If they'd been janitors, I think he would have said, follow me, and we will make the kingdom of heaven shine. He's calling them to do and to live into who they are. He's not calling them to leave behind something other than themselves. He's actually calling them to enter more deeply into the very heart of their own being, to the very own dream that God has for them. God knows them and God sees them and God has hope for them. God knows them and sees them and God wants to call them into a deeper way of being than the one that they know and experience. So that's what it means to be a disciple. It's not to have to kind of sacrifice everything that you love and everything that gives you purpose. It's actually to step more deeply into the very things that satisfy the desires of your soul, because your soul is made by your maker. So that I think is what's happening here in this text. And I think that's what we're called to do. We live in the context of empire, and we're called to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we're called to be followers of Jesus, especially now at a time when the world needs the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the hope that come from being part of the kingdom of heaven. I think that call comes from God. I think part of what prayer is a sitting and a listening and a being attentive. It's being attentive to our lives. It's being attentive to our world. It's moving away from the noise and the things that distract us and pull our attention. That's about settling more deeply and being available to listening to the Spirit of God happening in our lives. I think that's why what we do here is so incredibly important. I think that's why who we are as a spiritual community is so incredibly important. We need to be grounded in these values in order to be light and hope in this present darkness. Amen.